I was thinking when we were worshiping, what's the most important things in our life? I mean, we have family, we have our friends, our fellowship, our church, we have our jobs, a lot of good things. Spiritually, last week we were talking about spiritual gifts. We were talking about things of the spirit world. We have all these different things that are really important, but today, our title today is A More Excellent Way. And we left off last week in chapter 12, after talking about the spiritual gifts, after going over that, he said this in verse 31 of chapter 12, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." Very interesting verse. And it reads like this in the Greek, "But covet the best gifts, and yet I show you a more exceedingly excellent road." That's what it literally means. Figuratively, in the Greek, you could read it like those two words are thrown, when you look at those two words, exceedingly excellent, superlatives, right? You guys remember English class? I like superlatives, you know? Exceedingly excellent. But figuratively, you can look in the Greek and you could read those two words as throwing a stone further than you've ever thrown a stone before. That's what it really means, figuratively. So, exceedingly excellent way. Paul brings before us today a more excellent way. And obviously, we're speaking about the distinctive love of God, or we call it the agape love of God. There's no higher love than agape love. The word agape in the Greek word used for love was rarely used in the Greek day-to-day. It was rarely used. It was there. But it's used extensively in the New Testament to promote and denote God's love. You know, Greek is an amazing language. You know, when you think about Hebrew and Greek, God put it into the perfect original languages because they're so descriptive. Greek is a very descriptive language, and it has many forms of love. And the context itself defines the word. You know, when we think about our English, when I say, "I love cheeseburgers," and I do, you know that I'm not saying that I love my cheeseburger more than my wife. You just know it. It's automatic. And there's that assumed difference. In the Greek, they use different words for love depending on the context. For a romantic or erotic love between a man and his wife, they use the word eros. We know that word, erotic. And that's in a positive sense. For brotherly love, it's phileo or phileia. It's how I love you guys, or I love my brothers and my sisters. For natural affection, like the love of your children, they use the word storge. So you have all these different things. Agape love defined in the biblical as an unconditional love of God. Now, we don't see much unconditional love. I mean, when you think about marriages, it's a mutual love. It's back and forth. You want your wife to love you. You want your husband to love you. Those different things. But agape love is a love expecting nothing in return. There's nothing to be gained for that person to love you. And that's God. That's how God loves us. And agape love only exists, when you think about it only exists from God himself. It cannot be replicated or manufactured on a human level. If we have that agape love in our life, it's because God has put it there. He has put it there. It's an essence of God himself. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed that God..." Let me back up. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So God is love. I mean, that's one of the attributes we see, but it's the pure attribute. Right now, we're experiencing many things in the temporary, but eventually when we God marches us into heaven and takes us off this earth, we're going to experience the love of God in full intensity. Never before, I can say never before, I had bits and pieces of the love of God, bits and pieces of the peace of God, and it kind of goes away and it comes and it goes away. But in heaven, we're going to experience the full love of God. So what we're going to do in this chapter is we're going to define God's love and how he loves us. And it's a most revealing chapter about the personality of God, how he loves. Paul begins with urging us to what? Desire the best gifts. And we back up to that. We talk about prophecy, the word of knowledge, all the different gifts that he gives us. We'll get into that a little bit more as we get into 2 Corinthians and even a little bit in 1 Corinthians. Paul begins with urging us to desire the best gifts. Those are things important. And we emphasized that last week. It's important to desire spiritual things. We're spiritual beings, and we need that in our life. We need it to filter into our lives. And there are these gifts that God gives us. They're important. And the gifts are a work of the Holy Spirit. He puts the gifts in us. They are distributed by God himself. And after acknowledging the importance and the value of these gifts, Paul shifts to proclaiming something superior to any other of these gifts. Even the best gifts are not to be compared to God's love or agape love. We will find out in this chapter a most excellent way, that road that God wants to bring us down. And we're going to define the attributes of God's love. And we'll see that through these, though the gifts are important, they are temporary for this life only. Who needs the gift of prophecy in heaven? We're there. Everything's behind us, right? You don't need that. You don't need the gift of tongues. You don't need word of knowledge. You don't need teaching. I know we're going to know all things as we have been known. I mean, that's what it says. So our title and outline today, A Most Excellent Way. We're going to look at that in particular, most excellent way. And then we're going to define agape love, as Paul does, and then the greatest thing. So a more excellent way. Paul begins in chapter 13 describing three examples of the supremacy of agape love compared to works of charity or the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 12, if you think going back to 14, has been speaking about the gifts and how we're properly to exercise them in the church. And his point in chapter 13 is to express that the gifts are empty unless they're motivated and perpetuated by God's love. They're useless. They are empty without God's love. He doesn't get down on the gifts. Matter of fact, he says we should seriously desire and to covet the gifts. He doesn't get down on the works of charity, but he qualifies them as ineffective if we aren't blanched with the love of God in our life, right? We're not saturated with the love of God and these things happen. You could do all these great things. You could have all the great gifts, but if they're not seasoned with God's love, they're kind of useless. They're useless. This is what the chapter is about. They're useless and empty. Look at our first example in verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So the first example Paul uses is the gift of tongues exercised without love is compared to an orchestra with only one instrument, a cymbal. Think of our worship team up here. They come all up here and gather, and Janine is in front of the cymbal, and she just once in a while hits it, and they do nothing else. It's empty. It's kind of ridiculous, right? It's no other instrument, it's just a symbol. That would be a lot of noise, but no definition. It wouldn't give us any kind of definition of we're going to worship. It would be difficult to follow. It would be kind of annoying to me. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So we can be supremely gifted. I've met many gifted people in my life. Good teachers, good pastors, good musicians, worship leaders, children's church. I've met many gifted people in my life. You know, the mysteries, the knowledge, even potent faith to move mountains. But if I'm not exercising God's love in my life, it has no value. I think this chapter kind of takes a funnel of everything and puts it into the most important, and that's God's love, his agape love. That's the thing to get into our lives. At the end of this sermon, toward the end, I'm going to show you how to get God's love into your life. You won't like it. You guys know what I mean, right? It's by trials and tribulation. But I'll show you what the Word says about that. If I'm not exercising God's love, all that stuff has no value. We put a very high premium in our church of loving one another. We do. That's, to me, it's the most important thing. How we treat each other and how, you know, you occasionally have little skirmishes, and but how you resolve that, how you love them with the love of Christ. He also goes on to say, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, the love of God is about rewards too, in our own life, but actually rewards in heaven, how to operate, motives, how we exercise these gifts or our charities. So without agape love, it profits me nothing at all. It can be the most giving person. You know, you see these rich people, oh, you know, they give $1 billion, but they've got 50 other billion. You know, it doesn't matter. If you're not doing it with the love of God, it doesn't matter. There are a couple implications in these verses I want to talk about. One, there is the implication that you could have a lot of spiritual things going on in your life, but you're missing the main point, and that's the love of God. The Corinthians seem to have a lot of spiritual activity in their church, but the main ingredient that is missing is exercising love in the midst of the congregation. You could be gifted, you could be charismatic, you could be benevolent, but it would mean nothing unless God's love is assimilated into your life. And God, that's what his purpose is. Right now, we're kind of running up to heaven. When we get to heaven, we'll have God's love in fullness. But right now, we're kind of on the training wheels. Wouldn't you say that he's trying to put that love into our lives on an everyday basis? You could have this spiritual activity going on in your life, but you're motivated by something other than the love of God. It means nothing. Maybe you're generous. Maybe you're real generous, and you want to take credit for yourself, though. That's not it. That's not the love of God there. Maybe you're exercising the gifts you've been blessed in a way that you want to get noticed. That's not the love of God. We'll see in a minute how it's opposite of all that. You don't want to be motivated by self-interest in the Lord. You know, Jesus warns us not to do our deeds before men, but to do all things secretly. Years ago, we were teaching through this, and when we had a church in Blue Island, and we kind of sat on a lot of this stuff about secret giving, about different things like that, and all of a sudden, it was really a cool thing, is that people in need in our church, all of a sudden, you know what Ding Dong Witch is? You know, where you ring a bell ball and you...
Ditch.
Okay, you know what it is? You know what it is, right? So Ding Dong Ditch. Being corrected again. I feel like I'm blushing a little bit here, you know, or something. Anyways, what would happen is they would go up to the doorbell and ring and run away, and there'd be groceries on their porch, you know, secret giving. And a lot of this was happening, and we were going through some of the same things. So Jesus, he warned us not to do our deeds before men, but to do all things secretly to God. And he said, if you do these things before men to get credit for yourself, your reward is going to be getting the credit from men. And what good is that? I mean, I want my credit to be in heaven. That's what I want. Without God's love in your life, we simply become a solitary clanging cymbal. That's what it is, a clanging cymbal. So we want to define what agape love is, and it gives us such a good definition. I don't think there's any place in the Bible that spells it out very clearly and distinctly. It says, love suffers long, and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, and endures all things. So when we define this love, it breaks down into kind of two categories in your life. People and circumstances. People and circumstances. Your particular circumstances, the people you encounter. Let's take a look at these attributes one by one. First, love suffers long and is kind. It literally means to be long-spirited, or to be long-forbearing, or long-suffering, and to patiently endure a person or a circumstance. When we think about circumstances, it is for us to endure a difficult circumstance. Now, all of us here, no doubt, have had difficult circumstances in our life. Could be health, it could be financial circumstances. These are the common ones. It could be something that produces a lot of stress in your life, and it could be something that has been with us for a long time. I hate those trials. I have those trials in my life. I think all of us, to some degree, have something that lingers constantly that God is dealing with. And it could be something that is particular to us. Do you ever notice that? The target. The Holy Spirit has the right target, and it's for our good. Often we find ourselves reacting opposite of God's love. We are short-tempered. We complain about our circumstances or about a person, and often we take it out on other people. I don't know about you. When I snap, I kind of take it out on people around me. God's love working in our life gives us the ability to patiently endure the trials that he allows in our life. Those are allowed. The Bible promises that he will never put on us something that we cannot endure. He'll provide a way of escape. It might not be the answer you want, but it's an escape. It might be his love. It might be his hope. It might be his comfort. But he adds this, and this word goes toward people. He says it's kind. That points to people, to be kind. To be kind when you're fully stressed out, you're fully aggravated, you have this huge trial going on in your life. You can't see a way out. It only keeps on going and keeps on going. It lets up a little bit, and then it starts again and again and again. And how are we reacting to other people? I think that's a really good clue about God's love in our life. When we think about circumstances, it is for us to endure a difficult situation. I have never found anything in my own life that God didn't put there on purpose. Never. I can say that across the board. And he's always been faithful to get me through it or give me the strength to endure it. And like I said, it could be something that is a long journey or a long trial. But we often find ourselves reacting opposite of how God would have us react. You know, God's love working in our life gives us the ability to patiently endure the trials that he allows in our life. But he adds that, love is kind. Being kind even though you're completely stressed out. And even though you are in a bad situation with God's love working, you can treat others in kindness. And in the process of that long suffering, you're kind to yourself. That's important. It really is important to be kind to yourself. I don't know. I pick on myself more than probably everybody else does. You know, do you guys pick on yourself a lot? I mean, that's something that's true. You need to be kind to yourself because that's what God's love is. We need to remember that he is kind. We need to be kind to others, and that's the love of God. Agape love does not envy. That could mean jealous or coveting something in someone's life. That could be not just a material object, but a quality in somebody's life. Why did you let him have that or her have that? I need that in my life, and I don't have that. It does not look to what you don't have. I think someone said to me yesterday, God hates complainers. That's true. He really does. You look at the complaining is just saying that God is not doing his job. And you know, you can complain to others, but ultimately it goes up the ladder. It goes always goes to God. Agape love does not envy. I think it does not look to what you don't have, but to what God has given you, to be content in that situation. I think regret, and I speak in a negative way, can run you down spiritually. Things that you're not looking at bearing the situation, and maybe it's something in your life that you're dealing with, and you can look at regret. And I think regret is a horrible thing. Now, I'm not talking about, I regret I did that, and I'm sorry. Okay, that's a good thing. But I'm talking about letting it kind of thrash you, regret. You can't change anything. There's nothing you can change in your life. And I'm not saying about saying you're sorry. I'm speaking about the things that you cannot change, and you don't have the power to change it, and it drains your life. I think the wonderful thing about the cross is it covers regret. It covers your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. God took all that into account. Love does not parade itself or is not puffed up. It's not a braggart or of oneself. It's not puffed up. We know what that means. Biblical humility is always defined as a true assessment of yourself. Biblical humility. And when I say that, we're not to think ourselves more highly than we should, but surely we're not to think ourselves more low than we should either. It's being a self-assessment of ourselves, an honest assessment. You're either going to be puffed up or you're going to be killing yourself with. So we're not to think ourselves above or below. Then he goes on to say, does not behave rudely, does not speak or seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. So not rudely or acting offensively to each other. That's kind of reactionary. Something happens in your life and you kind of react and you're rude to somebody. Someone once told me, put a little sugar in it. I thought that was a good thing. Little kindness. Kindness is such a good thing. Does not seek its own, is not about oneself or about, but it puts others first. That servant attitude, Jesus put others first. Love is not provoked, or better read, it would not be easily provoked. Sometimes I blow a gasket once in a while. But God's love keeps it down to not easily provoked. We're not to be reactive to people, even at offenses. We're just not to be. So, you know, I have this thing. It's like counting to 10. It's always good to draw back when there's a confrontation or offense or something like that. Pull to yourself, pull to God, and just kind of wait it out. And I can guarantee you, 95% of the things that you have going on in your life that you want to react to will solve themselves. They will solve themselves. The Lord will do that. And I have found that if we're not reacting initially, God's agape love, it pulls us back from the brink of being rude or being offensive to other people. Because you're only going to get worse. Did you ever notice that? Whenever you react like that, it always seems to get worse. And he says, thinks no evil. This could be in your own mind, but again, especially toward our brothers and sisters, we can think evil toward our brothers and sisters. So not to think evil about ourselves, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now, this could be kind of a broad interpretation, but when you're dealing with people, it goes something like this. You're not to cheer when your brother or sister falls. That's a horrible thing. The Proverbs talks about that. Proverbs talks about not cheering on somebody that falls or fails. But we're to symphonize, Anthony. I'm shooting about zero today, you guys. We're to rejoice with them in the truth. We're to rejoice with them. We're not to criticize them. This is all about building up each other. That's what it is. Also, it is about not agreeing with evil. I don't know about you. I work in a blue-collar situation where you get in the conversation. It used to be all guys in the conversation. Someone come up with a dirty, vulgar joke or something like that, and you know, you kind of walk away. That's what I do. I walk away. I don't want to agree with them. Nowadays, though, it's a group of guys and girls. It's gotten a lot worse. And for me, I don't join in that conversation. I don't laugh at those jokes. I don't join in. So when he's saying not to rejoice in iniquity, it speaks about that many times in the Bible, not joining together with the unbeliever in their works. What I need to do is build up and to be encouraged, to point out the good things that God is doing in my life. We can rejoice either in the breaking down or the building up of each other. Don't you guys agree? You can do that. You can break down or you can build up. And it's a matter of God's love giving us that ability. The love of God, or agape love, it always builds up. And finally, this agape love, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. It bears all things. It literally means to roof over or cover with silence and patience. In other words, we overlook each other's faults. That's, to me, a wonderful thing. We bear all things. We overlook the faults of others. And, you know, the First John talks about overlooking the faults of others. It believes all things. That is to have faith with respect to that person. We're to believe the best about people. You know, one of the things about your brother or sister sitting next to you, and you guys have seen the license plate. Hey, I'm a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. God is working with me. He's dealing with me. We're to believe that no matter how that person fell or offended or anything that day, that God is working on that person. God is working on that person. And more than likely, that person knows that God is working in that area. So we're to believe all things. That is toward people, toward ourselves. We're to believe all things. Even though we fail, we're to believe that God is going to finish the work he promised that. From the author to the finisher of our faith, he's going to bring us into heaven. He saves us by faith and not by our works. But here, I believe God is doing a good work in you. I believe that. And we're to pray toward that. We're to pray toward that for our brothers and sisters. Hopes all things. It's kind of like belief all things, but you anticipate that work. You anticipate that work. You believe all things, but you hope that, and you anticipate that God is working in your life and he's working in others. And the last one, he endures, or love endures all things. That literally means to stay under. And when we speak about people terms here, we're to speaking about supporting each other no matter what. It says to stay under and remain. That's what endure all things means, to stay under and remain, to have that fortitude, that perseverance. Not for just for ourselves, but for others in all things. This also works in our own lives when circumstances overwhelm. We're to stay under and remain. We're not to run away. Do you guys ever try to run from your trials? They seem to circle back right away. They really do. You can get away from it for a little bit, but sure enough, it's comes up again and again and again. God is working in that area of your life, and we're to endure all things. We're to stay under and remain. We're to trust him in all of that. So finally, the greatest thing. It says love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Their tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. The gifts of the Spirit are temporary. They're only temporary for our good in this lifetime. And then he goes on, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I always loved verse 12. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. So when we are with the Lord, and then I say eternally, right, and perfectly, eternally and perfectly, all those things will cease. All the worldly things will cease. This is the temporary we live in. God will have done away with the imperfect. He'll have done away with the temporary. The gifts of the Spirit is important, but the real work he's doing in our lives is perfecting the love of God in your soul. That's the real work he's doing. If we could keep that in focus, it's a lot easier. You can bear the trials then. Okay, I know you're doing this in my life. And that's the eternal. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So we've been talking about a more excellent way, a more excellent road to travel. And we looked at our outline of a more excellent way, God's agape love. We defined agape love, the attributes of God himself, and then the greatest thing, that is the love of God. Now, how do you get it into your life? How do you get the love of God into your life? It will not come from you. It doesn't. There's nothing in this world or in you that you're going to just conjure this up. You will not be able to manufacture it. You cannot duplicate God's love. It only comes from God. Let me read you the process. When we took the book of Romans in studies, we read this in chapter 5. But listen very carefully to this. This is a process. He gives us the process. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of the first step. We are saved. We have peace. We're justified by faith, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's always the early days of being a Christian. And then comes the trials, right? The early days, you just rejoice. I remember I was flying high when I first came to the Lord. And then God began the work in my life, the lifelong work that he has for me and he has for you. But here, Paul says in Romans, he says, and not only that, we're justified, we're saved, we rejoice, we have faith, we hope in the glory of God. Not only that, but we glory in tribulations. There's got to be a mistake there. There has to be. We glory in tribulations. But here, this is what Paul understood. He did glory in his tribulations. He says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's how God deals with me. He says this. And not only that, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces what? Perseverance. That's that endurance. That's endurance that you have in your life. And then that perseverance, what does it do? It produces character. We have a lot of characters here, right? It produces character, good things in your life. And that character produces what? Hope. It produces hope. Because we begin to see that God changes our character. He changes us from glory to glory. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. And here's what it is. Here's the final stages of those trials. And it's so nice to be able to understand this, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see that? That's the process. You start off with this being saved. You start off by faith. And we have even the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our life, all those things. But then the work begins with tribulation, perseverance, character, hope. And then the love of God is just poured into our lives. That's what trials are for. That's what you're going through the difficult times for, is that God is replicating his agape love in your heart. And we're vessels for it. We have the capacity for God's love. The world does not have that capacity. Only a Christian who is born again of the Holy Spirit can have this agape love in their heart. It starts with faith, and it must pass through the valley of tribulation. It has to. And that perseverance and the whole process that I just talked about, because it's this agape love that's being poured into our lives and changing us. I love, John was a, you know, he was called the apostle of love. Do you ever remember he was once called one of the sons of thunder? God changed him. He changed his character, right? But he wrote a lot about love in his epistles, well, even in the gospel itself. He says this, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So he's saying we have this love. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves what? Torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You know, agape love starts understanding that God loves us. He does. He first loved us. He is perfecting it among us and through us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen.